Our Bible reading this morning comes to us from Joshua, Joshua chapter 6, reading verses 1 to 20, and I'm reading for the New International Version. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard, going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. On the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city.
Thanks, Ian. Good morning, everyone. You're probably thinking right now, what's he doing up there? Don't worry, I'm asking myself the very same question. If you're visiting or if you haven't been here at TCBC for very long, my name's Enoch. I'm one of the elders and worship leaders here at TCBC. But over the past dozen years or so, I've also moonlighted from time to time by doing some lay preaching in a number of other churches. But this is the very first time that I've ever spoken in my own church, which, I've got to say, is a little bit daunting, partly because I'm being tasked with trying to wrap up our series in Joshua for us, but also because I'm certain that there are many others here, or there are certainly going to be people here who are eminently more qualified to speak on this passage than me. But as Andrew might say, let's give it a crack. So here I am. Well, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, or even if not, let me just recap for us where we've been. We've been going through the early chapters of the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, and there's a reason for that. You see, this is often the time of year where, for so many of us, it's been a busy year, it's been a crazy year, and we're just limping to the finish line of 2018. You know, just let me get to Christmas, and then once the Boxing Day test starts, I can think about 2019 then. But in fact, this is actually a critical time for us, both individually and as a church, to start preparing ourselves for 2019. Especially when we sense that God is wanting to take us forward. He is putting His vision and His mission before us of where He wants to take us, where He wants to take TCBC in 2019 and beyond. Our vision, as it's been for a very long time, is to see lives transformed through Christ-centered community. And we believe that by God's power and strength, that is fundamentally going to happen through discipleship, up as we grow in our relationship with God, in as we grow in our relationship with each other, out as we grow in our relationship with the communities and the people around us. But what we hope to see flow out from that is more people in more places making more responses to Jesus. And so by 2025, we sense that God is calling us to a number of goals that Andrew talked about a couple of weeks ago. Things like 200 new believers in Jesus, 200 new followers of Jesus, planting or revitalizing a church, an integrated discipleship program for everyone from kids all the way through to seniors, a church that is growing in intergenerational connectedness and intercultural diversity that is reflective of the community in which we live, training and releasing 10 new pastors, cross-cultural workers or community leaders. Now, while we believe that God is the one who is going to make this happen, we also believe that He is going to be at work in us, through TCBC, and so we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared to play our part in the vision and the mission that He is putting before us. It's a little bit like the motto of the Boy Scouts, be prepared. And that is exactly what the first few chapters of Joshua have been about as well. It's about how the Israelites were called to be prepared for the vision and the mission that God was putting before them, to enter into the promised land, to claim on the promises of God, to establish themselves as a light to the surrounding nations. And as a result, these chapters give us a great insight into what it looks like to be prepared for the future that God has in store for us. And just to recap, we saw in chapter 1 that embarking on the mission that God is putting before us, well, it does require strength and courage. But where the Israelites lacked it, they can look to the strength and courage of their leader, Joshua. And where we lack strength and courage, we look to our leader, to our Joshua, to our Yeshua, our Jesus. We saw in chapter 3 that being prepared means seeing the movements of God and recognizing His presence. As the Israelites crossed the River Jordan, there was the presence of God symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant, going ahead of them, going before them, being in their midst, in the middle of the river, parting the waters as the Israelites crossed over. And we too need to recognize God's presence is going ahead of us, going before us, and is in our midst. We saw in chapter 4 that being prepared also means looking back, remembering what He has done for us, giving thanks, setting up memorial stones, figuratively or perhaps even literally, in our lives. For there is no better way to be strengthened and emboldened in our faith, in our belief that our God is a good God and that He is worthy to be trusted, than when we see all that He has done for us in the past. And last week we saw in chapter 5 that being prepared also means surrendering ourselves to a holy God. Surrendering our past, surrendering our present as we put off the old self and devote ourselves to Him, and also surrendering our future plans. And so we come to Joshua chapter 6, and the Israelites stand on the cusp of the first goal which is now before them, the city of Jericho. And what we see is how the Israelites go about this first task that God is putting before them. And in turn, there are some great lessons for us as we think about how we will go about the tasks and goals that God is putting before us. So before we look further into the passage, can I invite you to just pray with me? Father God, as we look at this very familiar story, Lord, many of us have heard it 100 times. But Lord, please just open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts right now. Lord, help us to hear you clearly. And may it be your words, your voice, not mine, that speak to us afresh today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when this story begins, this must have seemed like mission impossible for the Israelites. We have the benefit of hindsight. We know how this story ends. But imagine you're one of the Israelites. Yes, you've crossed the Jordan. God has parted the waters for you. But now you're standing there looking at the fortifications and the walls surrounding Jericho, and you're wondering to yourself, how are we going to do this? And I'm sure that for many of us, we come across what must seem like insurmountable challenges day in, day out. We have our own Jerichos too. And as we embark upon what God has in store for us, there will be many more moments when we ask, how are we going to do this? So can I encourage us to look at this story from that perspective? So let's dive into the passage. Verse 1. And now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites, or tightly secured. No one went out and no one came in. So far, so normal. In the face of the Israelites approaching Jericho, Jericho shuts up shop. And you'd expect the Israelites at this point in time to employ military strategy 101, the siege. A siege has been the military strategy of choice for when you want to take a city since time immemorial. The Romans were masters at it. The Mongols used it. Even in this day and age of powerful, destructive weapons, sieges are still taking place. They've been used in the last couple of years in the horrific conflict that we've seen in Syria, for example. And it was only 25 years ago that the longest siege in modern warfare took place, when Serb forces besieged the city of Sarajevo in Bosnia for 1,425 days. That's almost 4 years. So a siege at this point in time would have been nothing new. But all of a sudden, God throws a curveball. In verse 2, he tells Joshua that he has delivered Jericho into his hands, and essentially all the people have to do is this, verses 3 to 5. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse. And that's it? I think it's very easy for us, for those who've been at church most of our lives, have heard this story 1,000 times, we've seen it acted out for us, as we did a moment ago, to miss out on just how absurd this is. And how nonsensical this must have appeared. I mean, Joshua, he was a great military strategist. Clearly, he was canny enough to be chosen as one of the spies in Numbers chapter 13. And a couple of chapters after this in Joshua 8, we see him making amazing use of a decoy in order to trick and ultimately defeat the army of the city of Ai. But this, I mean, in what parallel universe was this a legitimate military strategy? To think that you can take a city simply by marching around it once a day for 6 days and then 7 times on the 7th day, all whilst blowing some trumpets, and at the end just yell really loudly? I mean, can you imagine Joshua going down to his bunker or his war control room or whatever it was that they had. It was a bit like the scene that was acted out for us before. You can imagine it. You know, there's a table laid out. There's a map or a diagram of Jericho in the middle. There are maybe some figurines or, you know, some drawings showing we'll have one battalion here, one battalion there, you know, and we'll have these guys come here, those guys surround there. We'll bring the sorry, they didn't have tanks back then, of course. But can you imagine Joshua going into that scenario with his bravest and strongest army generals and going, fellas, have I got a plan for us today? We're just going to march around the city like 7 times and we're going to blow our trumpets and we're going to shout really loudly. And that's it, right? I was trying to think of a good example of something else where you just think, who on earth thought that was going to work? And the example that I kept circling back to was Cape Town earlier this year and our blessed Australian cricketers. I mean, who in their right mind would have thought that just scuffing up the side of a cricket ball with some sandpaper was all of a sudden going to make it reverse swing like crazy? More to the point, who in their right mind thought they'd be able to get away with it when you've got a gazillion television cameras keeping an eye on absolutely everything? Looking back, it just seems absurd that they would even think that that was a good idea. But on paper, it's no more ridiculous than the notion that all you had to do to capture a city was walk around it 13 times, blow some trumpets made of ram's horns, and shout. So the first thing that I just encourage us to reflect on from this story is this, that what God was asking his people to do seemingly made no sense. But the second thing is this, the Israelites obeyed. They carried out God's instructions to the letter. Verses 6 and 7, Joshua passes on the instructions to the priests and to the Israelite people. And then in verses 8 to 11, the Israelites set off on the first day with the armed guard in front, the priests and the Ark of the Covenant in the middle, again showing that God's presence was among them, and another armed guard behind. Depending on different translations, not entirely clear whether it was just the army that marched or whether the people joined in the march as well. But nevertheless, they do this again on days 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Verses 12 to 14. Now, there are a couple of things to notice about this. If it's the case that the people also joined in the march, then this involved buy-in from all the Israelites, not just the armed men and the priests. Didn't matter whether you were young or old, male or female, everyone joined in. But more to the point, this actually required great discipline from everyone. Verse 10, Joshua commanded, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout." Not only did they have to march, but they were to stay silent. They had to remain patient until Joshua gave them the signal. Plus, it also called for great discipline from the people of Israel, because by splitting off the armed men from the rest of the Israelites actually made the Israelites vulnerable to attack. All that the army of Jericho had to do was come out and launch a preemptive strike on the unarmed Israelites, and it would have caused absolute chaos and mayhem. Now, it would have been so easy for all of the Israelites at this point in time to start grumbling. They did have a history of that, of course. To start asking, what is this all about? Why are we doing this? For some to start wanting to opt out on days 4, 5, and 6. For some people to start shouting at the soldiers perched on the Jericho city walls. Maybe start sledging them or something. But no. All of them, they stuck to the task. They obeyed God's instructions for what they had to do and how they were to do it. Even when it seemed to make no sense, and they might have wondered how on earth it was going to advance their cause. So verses 15 to 20, on the seventh day, they march around the city 7 times. And when Joshua gives the command for them to shout, they shout. And in a miracle that's all of God's doing, the walls of Jericho collapsed. You know, we don't talk a lot about obedience these days, do we? Because obedience isn't trendy. The buzzwords today are all about critical thinking, questioning everything, you know, not accepting anything that anyone tells you. But the obedience of the Israelites here is key. If you go to the very next chapter, Joshua 7, we see an example of how the disobedience of just one man, Achan, leads to defeat for the whole nation of Israel. And if we go back to last week, you might remember Joshua's encounter with the commander of the army of the Lord at the end of Joshua chapter 5, when Joshua asks, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the commander says, "Well, neither. Because it's not about whether God is for us and for our plans. It's about whether we are for God and for his plans. It's about whether we will obey what he is calling us to do, even when it doesn't seem to make much sense. But then seeing what God will do and how he will act." Which leads me to the third thing. All good sermons have 3 points. Leads me to the third thing which I want to draw out for us today, and that is this, that this is not a one-off where God called his people to do something in a way that didn't seem to make a great deal of sense. If I channel Tom Jones for a moment, it's not unusual. In fact, what we discover is that this is a common theme throughout the Bible. Time after time, God calls his people to do things which in everyone else's eyes must have seemed foolish. Right, Noah, go and build an ark when there's no hint of rain in the air. Abram, you're in retirement age, you're childless, but just leave your people, leave your things behind and go. Not telling you where, just go. And I will bless all the nations through you, through your descendants, even though you are childless. And later on, when God has given him a son in Isaac, Abraham, even though you've only got that one son, Isaac, I want you to be prepared to sacrifice him to me. Moses, you are a has-been and an exile who used to be a prince in Egypt, but now you've been a nobody for the last half of your life, for the last 40 years. You're 80 years old. You spent the last 40 years looking after sheep in the wilderness, but now I want you to be the one who goes back to Egypt. I want you to be the one who confronts Pharaoh. I want you to be the one who leads my people out of Egypt. Gideon, go and take 300 men, not a single one more, to fight against the mighty Midianite army. Samuel, go and anoint the new king of Israel from one of Jesse's sons. But no, not the oldest, not the tallest, not the strongest, not the bravest, not the best looking, but that scraggly kid out in the fields, the youngest one, the runt of the family who's looking after the sheep right now, David. He's the one with a heart after my own heart. Anoint him as the king. Later on in the time of the prophets, Ezekiel, go and lie on your side for 430 days to act out my prophecy against Jerusalem. Hosea, take it one step further. Go and marry a prostitute. And when she is unfaithful, go and win her back to show how I am going to bring my people back to me. Daniel, put your reputation and your status, more than that, put your life on the line. Don't give in to the easy option of bowing down to the king, but be prepared to go into the fiery furnace and the lion's den. Esther, go and represent my people. Go and approach the king, even though you have no right to do so. Speak for the rights of my people, even though it's going to put your life at stake. And at this time of year, as we approach Christmas, the greatest story that the world has ever known of something that just doesn't make sense. That Jesus, the Son of God, who was there at creation, who by his word all things came into being, left his Father's side, he left his glory behind, he came down to earth as the son of a virgin, no less, as a baby born amongst animals, unable to speak, unable to look after himself, who when he grew up came out of the backwaters of Nazareth, where supposedly nothing good came out of, who didn't network with the influencers and the leaders of the day, but spent his time with lepers and prostitutes and the other outcasts of society, who didn't choose the best and brightest to be his disciples, but a ragtag bunch of rejects and fishermen and tax collectors and zealots, and who ultimately won the greatest victory, the victory over sin and death, the victory over our broken relationship with God, by doing the most unwinning thing imaginable, by dying the humiliating death of a criminal on a Roman cross. And then by doing the seemingly impossible, by rising from the dead. Friends, the message of Christmas, the message of Jesus, the message of the Bible, in the eyes of the world, it does not make sense. And Jericho was no exception. Time and again, God calls his people to do things that in the eyes of the world seem foolish. But the point of Jericho, and the point of all these examples, and the point of Jesus and the cross is this. As it says in 1 Corinthians 1, it is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. And then a few verses later, in verses 23 and 24, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In other words, it's not by our wisdom, our strength, our strategies, our ideas of what's good and what's bad, that God will accomplish his purposes. No, it's by his infinitely greater wisdom, his infinitely greater strength, his infinitely greater power, that he will accomplish his infinitely greater purposes according to his infinitely greater idea of what's good for us. So for the Israelites, go and do nothing more than march around the walls of Jericho, blow those trumpets and shout. And for us, there's a call to hear God's voice, to trust his wisdom and to obey. I'm reminded of the words of a great hymn, "Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." You know, I think about this and I look at my own life. More to the point, I think about how others would look at my life. Like so many other migrant kids, studied hard, got great marks, went to uni, done a law degree, become a lawyer, risen through the ranks, built a successful career, got married, had kids, got my own place, travelled to many parts of the world, got involved in lots of different areas of ministry. Now, not saying that any of those things are wrong, far from it. But someone looking at my life would go, yeah, that's pretty much is what we'd expect. That makes sense. And I can't help but think, when am I going to do something for God that others will look at and go, why is he doing that? That doesn't make sense. Is God already calling me to do something like that? I'm just not listening to him. And I think that's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? We all have a role to play in the mission that God is putting before us, just like the Israelites. And the challenge is there for us to hear his voice. In fact, to find the time to be still, to find the space to be still, to meditate, to be in his word, to embrace his values and to hear what he has to say to us, to seek God and to hear what it is that he wants you to do today, tomorrow, this week, this month, next year, in the short term, the medium term, the long term. And the challenge is there to trust his wisdom and to obey, even if it doesn't seem to make much sense. So go and make friends with that seemingly difficult person. Reconcile with that person that you haven't spoken to in years. Love and forgive that person who's wronged you. Persevere with your kids instead of giving up on them. Quit that job, perhaps. Go part-time. Change your career. Give generously to the point where you'll feel the pinch. Get out of that relationship, or perhaps stay in that relationship, even if everyone's telling you to walk. Volunteer for that role. Give up your time for ministry. Go on mission to the ends of the earth. It might not seem to make sense. And you might wonder, how am I going to do this? And it might seem foolish to the rest of the world, but maybe, just maybe, it's only day one or day two or day three of your march around your Jericho. And if you trust in God's wisdom and obey, then just wait for what he is going to do. So friends, as we come to the end of our series in Joshua, as we look to the vision and the mission and the goals that God is putting before us, be prepared for the part that you have to play. Yes, it will require strength and courage, but look to our strong and courageous leader in Jesus. See the movement of God, sense his presence. Look back on what God has done in your life, give thanks. Surrender your past, your present, and your future to him. And in the face of what may seem like an impossible challenge, hear his voice. Hear what he is calling you to do. Trust his wisdom and obey. And let's watch to see what he does. And may we see more people in more places make more responses to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Can I encourage you just to speak to God about what he's been saying to you, or perhaps just to be still right now and to hear what it is that God might be saying to you right now. And I'll ask Emma and the team to just lead us in song in a moment.